I want this morning to address the subject of the dangers of bad company. This text has been brought to me and it addresses that particular subject. Obviously, here we have Peter in view, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. One of the important issues that every child of God must deal with constantly in their lives is the matter of who they keep company with. Obviously, that is an issue that comes up continuously, not only on a daily basis, but almost on a moment-by-moment basis in our lives. We have to address this matter of those whom we are in company with. Now, obviously, that is important when we think of the matter of worship. And at that level of companionship and fellowship, scriptures make it quite clear that there is to be a distinction. There is to be separation observed when it comes to what we could call spiritual companionship or fellowship. Who it is that we can actually join together with in worship and come together as one before the Lord. There is to be the matter and the principle of separation applied. We are to examine our companions in terms of who we worship. Let me remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul that are pertinent to this particular matter in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 14. And it is worship especially that he is dealing with here when he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial," which is one of the names of the devil? "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And here is the principle of examining our companions in the area and field of worship. We are not to be tied into that which is contrary to Christ. We are not to be mixed up in, as far as worship is concerned, that which is of the devil and more in common with the kingdom of darkness than with the kingdom of light. Now you will know that this is one of the aims of the ecumenical movement of modern times. It is to bring everything together. But the Christian is not to be part of that. There is not to be communion, not to be fellowship, not to be agreement, not to be concord, not to be a friendship with that which is contrary to God and to Christ and to his word. But that's in the arena of worship. That's not particularly what we want to address this morning. But on an ordinary level, as far as our companions, those whom we would call our friends, those whom we would spend time with and engage in various ordinary activities with outside of worship, those friendships, those companionships must also come under the scrutiny of God's word. There are many places in Scripture where God lays down directives as to those that we are not to keep company with. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In Proverbs in the chapter 22 and the verse 24, here is one of the commands of God: make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Here is a man in view. He has a difficulty with his temper. He is an angry man. He is a furious man. And the Lord says, you don't make that man your friend. Don't make him your companion. Why? Because you're going to become like him. Now we could just as easily speak of any of the other sins that God refers to in His Word. Anger is unjustified anger, sinful anger is a breach of the moral law of God. But we could think of any of the other commands. Don't make this man, this woman your friend. Why, they engage in this sin and that sin. Don't go with them. Don't enter into a companionship with them, lest thou learn their ways and get a snare to thy soul. Exodus chapter 23. Obviously Proverbs relates to a very personal kind of friendship. Singular terms are employed. It's two individuals, one making friendship with another. The Lord says, you be careful. Even that kind of friendship, a personal friendship, must come under the scrutiny of God's Word. Exodus 23 in the verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many, to wrest or to twist or pervert judgment. Don't be carried away with the crowd. So here's a slightly different situation of an individual now mixed up with a crowd and following the crowd to do what is wrong. A crowd of companions influenced by a much larger number to do what is wrong, to do what is described here as evil. Or the perversion of judgment. Don't make these kind of individuals or multitudes of individuals your companions. These are the things the Lord is saying. Now, in a sense, contact with the ungodly is unavoidable. That's true. We know that. We understand that. You cannot avoid contact with the ungodly. You can't avoid contact with the world. We are in the world even though we are not of the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addresses this particular matter. 1 Corinthians 5, he refers to a previous directive that he had given to them, an inspired directive. It follows on from what we've been saying. 1 Corinthians 5, the verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, immoral men or women. I wrote to you under the inspiration of God. Paul had given a commandment, and he had commanded them not to keep company with those who were immoral. Now, obviously, that was good. That was a proper commandment to give. Verse 10. Yet, now here he introduces an exception. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. If you're going to keep yourself separated from everyone who engages in these particular sins and all other kinds of sins, well, you're going to have to leave the world. Because while you're in the world, you're going to come into contact with these kind of people. But I want you to understand the difference that we are seeking to establish here. It's the difference between contact and companionship. It's the difference between having to deal with someone on an ordinary level and making that person your friend. It's the difference between doing business with someone and having them as a business partner. Contact is unavoidable. But companionship is. Paul is writing of this manner. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reeler or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. Now here he makes a specific application of this principle even to professing Christians. It might seem a strange thing to say, but there are Christians, or should I put it, professing Christians. And if you're walking with God, you cannot have them as your companion. If you're going to do what's right, if you're going to serve God, you cannot have them as your friend. You can have contact with them. But Paul is saying here, you cannot make them your companion. In fact, you are to withdraw your friendship from them. And in the context, he is teaching that that will have a disciplinary effect upon the person. It will be a rebuke to their sin, and it will bring them back to a proper walk with God. Our companionship, even with professing Christians, is to be examined in the light of God's word. There are dangers involved, as we have already seen. Dangers involved in having the wrong kind of companions. The Lord warns us against bad company. Company that is inappropriate and unhelpful to the Christian in his walk with God. And he does so for very good reason. This is one of the greatest devices of the devil in drawing God's people away from the will and purpose of God for their lives. Drawing them into a backslidden condition. Ensnaring them. Ruining their testimony by getting them involved in a friendship or a companionship that is wrong. You will not be what you could be. Indeed, what you ought to be for God, if you have the wrong company. You will not be, you cannot be, what you could be for God if you weigh yourself down with the wrong kind of companions. Now that we can apply not only to friendships as far as other human beings are concerned in our ordinary circle of influence or acquaintance. But if you have as your companions, in a different sense, the stars of the world, whether it's in the world of Hollywood, television, music, whatever it might be, if you make those people your companions, you make this columnist or that columnist or this newspaper writer or this magazine writer or publisher your companion. You enter into a friendship, as it were, with them. They become part of your daily living, as many Christians do enter into companionships with soap opera stars. I've never met them in the flesh. Wouldn't know them if they met them in the street, perhaps, but they're the companions. And I'm saying to you this morning that you will never be for God what you should be, what you could be, if you have the wrong company. Few cases in Scripture illustrate the dangers of evil companions better than the example of Peter. Let's just look at the portion with this theme in view. And I want you to observe, first of all, that the company we find Peter in was not suitable for a disciple of Christ. The company he was in was not suitable, not proper, for one who was a disciple of Jesus Christ. It was unsuitable because of the character of the people that he was with. Those whom he was among at this point in time, in verse 54, are described as the servants. Now that's a very instructive description. Peter was in the wrong company when he was with these servants. He had made them his companions. He had come and joined with them. He had sat with them. They were the servants. They were a specific group of servants, of course. and the specific master is in view. He was among those who were presently serving a master who hated Christ and was doing all in his power to destroy Christ, to destroy his testimony, to destroy his integrity, to destroy his work, and ultimately to destroy his person. They were the servants of the high priest. The fact that they are described here as the servants brings all this to our mind, brings it all before us. Who did they serve? They served one whose heart was filled with a passionate hatred for Christ, who at the very moment that Peter is sitting here is leading and organizing proceedings that will lead to the crucifixion of Christ. That's who he was with. Now, these were not merely members of the household staff. They weren't just the kitchen staff or the cleaning staff of the high priest's house. Turn over to John chapter 18. And the verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Who did he stand with? Oh, it wasn't just the maid who swept the floors and did the dusting. She may well have been there. But Peter was standing with the very people who had arrested Christ. The officers and the servants of the high priest who had just arrested Christ and brought him to the high priest's palace. That's who Peter was standing with. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. The verse 54 makes this abundantly plain. I want you just to keep your eye and your ear tuned to the word they. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Who did he sit with? Those who had arrested Christ. Not only were they the servants of a man and an organization, if we put it that way, the high priest and his household and the other priests and Jewish leaders. Not only were they the servants of that man who hated Christ. These were individuals who in their own right hated the Savior and had participated in his arrest. And Peter's with them. But it goes a bit further than that. Because if you come back to Mark chapter 14 and now look down at the verse 65. The Sanhedrin trial is over. And now the abuse of the Savior that follows, which was utterly illegal under Levitical and Jewish law. It was absolutely contrary to what God had commanded regarding legal proceedings for the guilty party. Even for the guilty party, of course the Savior was innocent, but even for the guilty party to be abused like this. Look at verse 65. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him. They blindfolded him and then slapped his face and said, "Prophecy," or "Who hit you?" Who is it that struck you? As we read in other places. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Who did it? Servants. The very people Peter was with. The company then that Peter was involved with were not those who were just disinterested in Christ. There are people that, and they just have no thought of Christ.
Here are people who are actively engaged in the expression of hatred for Christ. Peter's among them.
We should remove ourselves from the company of those who abuse the Savior. We should never count those among our companions. Those who abuse the person of Christ, who mock His word, who despise and hate Him. Obviously, we, because of the passage of time, do not live when men can abuse Christ as they abused Him in Peter's time, when they can physically smite Him on the face. But spiritually the same actions happen. We should not make those who hate Christ and who abuse Him and abuse His words and abuse His people, we should not make those our companions. Peter did. But it was unsuitable company. It was unsuitable company for him because he had to distance himself from Christ and His cause in order to be part of this company. You see, Peter chose out this group of companions and he placed himself among them and he sat down with them and he entered into discussion with them. But in order to be part of that group, he had to distance himself from Christ, first of all. You know that he had already distanced himself from the Savior and that he was following afar off. He had turned his back in the garden and he had fled. He had distanced himself from Christ. And he had to continue to do that in order to be part of this group. Luke 22:61 teaches us that Peter was even at this moment within eye contact with Christ, within eye visual distance of Christ. He could see Christ. For Luke 22:61 tells us that then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He caught Peter's eye. Peter could see the Savior. Peter, in a sense, was in the presence of the Savior. The Lord was there. But Peter had to make a choice. Do I make the Lord my companion or do I make this group my companions and try to hide with a crowd? He was distancing himself from the Savior. But not only did he distance himself from Christ, because there was another disciple present, as you will perhaps know. John 18 and the verse 16 tells us that John the Apostle was there. In fact, he was known to the high priest's household. They knew what he was. He had a testimony among them as a follower of Christ. And he still went in. In fact, he was the one who brought Peter in from the outside. Into the high priest's palace. John was known there. He would have been known as a disciple of Christ. And in order for Peter to be with this crowd of companions around the fire, he had to distance himself first from the Son of God, but he also had to distance himself from John. And any companionship that requires us to distance ourselves from the Savior and from His people is wrong. Any companionship that requires us, as it were, to hide our affiliation with this or that Christian is wrong. Especially when that Christian is one who is known to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, as John was. Yet many Christians get themselves tied up in companionships and friendships that require them to keep a very low profile as a Christian, that require them to try at all costs to keep hidden that I know that person, or I know the other person, or I'm part of this church, or I know the Lord Jesus. We've got to keep that low. Play it low key. Now that kind of companionship is wrong. He had to hide his connections with Christ and with Christ's people in order to be among these companions around the fire. And when he had to do that, he was in the wrong place. But I want you to see that this was an unsuitable group of companions. It was unsuitable for him to be there, not only because of their character and because he had to distance himself from Christ and his people. It was unsuitable for him to be there, particularly at this time. At this time, the Savior was being mistreated. And that made it even more unacceptable for him to be among those people. They were part of the system that was abusing Christ, his Savior. The one he said was Master and Lord. And yet, in a day and in an hour when such a thing was going on, Peter is found among those who were, in effect, the enemies of Christ. At a time when Christ and his cause was being particularly maligned and mistreated and abused, it is all the more pressing for the disciples of Christ to stand with him and to join with him. It is all the more an aggravated sin in the day of trouble and in the day when Christ is mistreated to go stand with the enemy. In a day of war, it is counted a far greater crime to go over to the enemy side than it would be in a time of peace and where there is no threat. In the time of war, such action is looked upon very seriously indeed. And it made it therefore all the more unsuitable at this time, when the Lord Jesus was being treated as he was, that there was this treachery on Peter's part, and he made companions of those who were mixed up with the abuse of the Savior. No child of God should have part with such company. It's unsuitable. It's unhelpful. It's wrong. But I want you to observe something else here. That Peter was drawn to this company by a desire for comfort. We might well ask ourselves, why, Peter? Why be found there? Why mix yourself up with companions and friends that are part of the cause that abuses Christ and hates the Savior? Why get mixed up there? Why be there? What was it that brought Peter there? Well, we have to say, in all honesty, he wasn't there because he fitted in there. He wasn't there because he was part of that crowd. He wasn't there because he was like them. No, Peter was a disciple of Christ. Peter was in the wrong place. Peter was a child of God. In fact, as a regenerated child of God, Peter had a nature that was contrary to these companions that he now allied himself with. He wasn't there because he was of the same kind or the same sort. As a new creature, he had a nature that within him that was repulsed by these companions that he now had, that was contrary to the nature of those who were all around him. He was not there because he shared the same interests or because he shared the same desires or he had the same heart. That's not why he was there, because that wasn't the case. Peter was different because he was a child of God. Those differences, you see, were forcibly overridden and beaten down into submission by the flesh. Why was Peter among these companions? It's sad, it's tragic. But you know why he was there? Because he wanted to be warm. That's why.
That's the only reason.
He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire.
Now the night was cold. John 18:18 tells us that. The night was cold. But Peter was led into the wrong company for this very simple reason. He wanted to be warm. I don't think there was a day that passed in the rest of Peter's life after this that he wished with all his heart he'd got cold that night. But just for the sake of being warm, for the sake of being comfortable for this period of time, Peter made these evil men his companions.
Now, this isn't the first time that Peter, in the course of these events, has pursued a desire for comfort. We can trace it back at least to verse 37, when the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had given Peter, James and John a special charge to pray and to watch with them. And you know how they fell asleep. He cometh and findeth them sleeping. And particularly the Lord says to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? God has given him a work to do. You pray. Peter, just pray. 1 hour, Peter. Watch and pray with me. But he gave way to the cravings of his flesh for sleep. And he disobeyed the Lord. Now, and we can link the two events together. The same appetite for physical comfort leads him into evil companionship. No, it's not sleep he wants. It's warmth. Comfort. Would like to be comfortable. There's a fire. Well, it means I have to stand with an ungodly crowd. A crowd that hates Christ. A crowd that will, but minutes from after I join them, be striking the Savior with the palms of their hands. But I'd like to be warm. I have no doubt at all that Peter wrestled in his heart with these two things, because being a Christian, he had to wrestle with them. The will of the flesh just didn't rule automatically. There was the Spirit and the check of the Spirit within his heart. Peter, it's wrong. They're ungodly. Don't you hear their language? These are the very people that arrested Christ in the garden. These are the people that hate the Savior. Ah, but I'd want to be warm. I'd like to be comfortable. It's cold. Such is ever the struggle that the Christian faces in these manners. Here's a group of friends, or maybe a single friend. Lord, I'd like to be with them. Yeah, but they use the wrong language, and I know they don't love the Lord, and I know, even if they're Christians, I know they're not doing right. I hear them speak critically of the things of God. I hear them jest and joke about the Bible. I hear them speak things that I know to be wrong. I want the comfort of being with them. For Peter, it was something as simple as being warm. And it led him to disobey God. It led him to distance himself from Christ. It led him to distance himself from John the disciple. And it led him to be part of a crowd that hated Christ. Peter's case, you see, declares very loudly the very simple lesson that for the Christian, the will of God must be more important than the comforts of the flesh. It must be more important to you and to me to obey God and to do what is right than to be comfortable. I was thinking again of the words, and they're familiar words, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 11. It's not so very long ago since we looked at these words. But I was thinking of them again in the light of this particular thought. Peter, seeking out the comfort of the flesh and what misery it brought him to, Was that in his mind as he wrote these words? Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. Now that relates to companionship. That relates to friendship. You're to be a stranger. You're to be a pilgrim. And those, both of those words indicate that the child of God, there are certain friendships and companionships and relationships they cannot be part of. They're a stranger. Or a pilgrim. They're passing through. There are links, friendships, bonds we cannot make because we're strangers and pilgrims. And he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. It's one of these things you can't be dogmatic about, but I believe in Peter's heart and mind there would have been the thought of the companionships that he formed that night in the high priest's palace. And in the light of what passed, the brokenness, the bitterness of heart, he pleads with these believers. Please, dearly beloved, as I love you before God, I'm pleading with you. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's the desire of the flesh for warmth that brought Peter down. Such a simple thing. Who would have thought that such a simple thing as just wanting to be warm on a cold night could have had that snowball effect that ultimately led to Peter denying that he knew Jesus? Who would have thought that? Nothing wrong with desiring to be warm on a cold night. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But when desiring to be warm on a cold night means that you have to disobey Christ to be warm on a cold night, it's much better to be cold. It's much better to die of hypothermia than to be warm and have to disobey God to be warm. That's a lesson Peter learned. He wanted to be at the fire. But the price of being at the fire was he had to ally himself with the ungodly. And for the sake of the comfort that his fleshly nature craved, he disobeyed God and joined himself with the devil's crowd. Don't make that mistake. No matter how uncomfortable it might seem to you to stand for God, you stand for God. If all you have to sacrifice is comfort, obey God. Don't enter into friendships and companionships that require you to distance yourself from Christ and from his people, and will ultimately, for this is where they will lead you to be a denier of Jesus, will lead you to act as Peter did in his sin. It will break your heart. No matter what comfort you derive from it now, it will break your heart. I'm saying don't form those friendships. If you have them formed, get out of them. Get out of them. Would to God Peter had got out of this company at this point, before it got any worse, before more serious sin was involved. This is the final thought I'm going to leave with you. Sorrow is the inevitable end of being part of such company. It cannot bring joy. It cannot bring blessing, no matter what little comfort or warmth it brings to the flesh for a period of time. How long was it? An hour? 2 hours? It was no more than a few hours at most, because it was over by the time the cock crew in the morning. A few hours. Warmth at a fire brought a lifetime of regrets for Peter. I was just reading on an entirely different subject. I was just reading in this past week a comment where some of the early church fathers actually made a reference to Peter's sorrow. I don't know how true it is. It might be one of these apocryphal things, but I'm only telling you what I read. That every day after that, Peter wept. Every night when he prayed and sought God,
As the darkness came, he remembered. You think of it. Every time Peter heard a cock crow for the rest of his life, what did he think of? Would it not have broken his heart? And all that for the sake of being warm for a little while. Indulgence of the flesh, entering into ungodly companionships and sinful relationships of one kind or another, bring with them the lifetime of misery. Why is that? Let me suggest to you two simple things. It brings misery because being part of the company was wrong. That was sinful in itself, and it led on to more sin. It was wrong for Peter to be there, and the wrong soon multiplied and grew. It grew exponentially. Here we have him now. He's standing among the ungodly. Yes, it's wrong. But in comparison to the wrong that is going to develop, that's really a relatively minor thing. But the little thing led on to that which was enormous. He denied Christ. He denied Christ 3 times. He denied him to the companions that he was with. That's the thing. You see, if Peter had never been with those companions, he'd never been asked the question, "Don't you know Christ?" Because it was, in this chapter, 2 maids. And then the third person is referred to, one of those that stood by. One standing right there with him. Now, Peter, if you'd never been there, you'd never have faced those questions. You'd never have had to deny the Lord. But by being there, he placed himself in a situation that was going to lead on to more and more and more sin. Sin can only bring sorrow to the heart of a Christian. Sin can only bring sorrow. Even if it's only, to use human terminology, it's not accurate, but we use it. Even if it's only starting out as a little thing. Grow, it'll develop, it'll multiply, and it'll bring misery. Surely the evil activities of the company that he joined himself to must have grieved his conscience to start with. Can you not hear them? Can you not hear them? Perhaps some talking of the incident in the garden, reflecting upon the arrest of Christ. Can you not hear them gloat on that? Can you not hear them reflecting on that? Peter, you're standing listening to this. As they rejoice, "We've captured him, we've got him, we have him finished now." Can you not hear? Peter would have been grieved by that. Don't stay with friends that'll grieve your conscience. Don't stay in companionships that'll break your heart. You can't speak of it to those around you, but you know your heart feels the wounds. Every time you hear the bad language, every time you hear that kind of talk, you know it could stay. Peter stayed, and look where it led him. Then when Peter's heart was awakened to his own sin, we're told he wept bitterly. Here's a grown man weeping. The bitterness of a broken heart. Because he had denied the Lord. And he denied the Lord because he had allied himself with the wrong crowd. I'm going to close with one more reference. Again, it's taken from Peter's own writings. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7, where he refers to Lot. And you remember how Lot did the very same thing. For the comforts of the flesh. He joined himself to Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened? Verse, the middle of verse 7 is the description that's given to Lot that we're interested in. He was vexed. He was tortured. He was twisted. He was worn down. He was oppressed by the filthy conversation or the filthy way of life of the wicked. He placed himself in an environment that tortured him. What did it lead to? He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And you know it brought misery. It brought total ruin and loss. It lost, cost him his livelihood. It cost him all he had. It cost him his wife. It cost him his family. It cost him everything. because there was a day when for fleshly reasons Lot said, Abraham, you go that way and I'm going to Sodom. And he chose his companions. And he chose foolishly, he chose sinfully. And he lived to pay the price. May the Lord even write this warning upon our hearts for his name's sake. I have in mind next Lord's Day to deal with the other side of the question. To deal with good companions. But we'll have to see how that develops. But in the meantime, heed the warning. Let's keep ourselves from anything, anyone, everyone that will bring us into sin and bring us to misery. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we pray.